The Word of God says when the Lord adds a blessing, he adds it without sorrow, right? But every now and then, the enemy will try to make you sorrowful about a blessing that the Lord has given you, you know? You know what that's like? When the Lord has said, yes, this is my new season. Yes, this is what I have for you. But just because it's not easy, you start to feel heavy about it, you know? And sometimes the enemy just get in you, in your own mind, your own flesh starts saying, oh, I don't know. And it's kind of been a challenging few weeks. And it's kind of ironic, I guess, spiritually speaking. You know, we've kind of been like, oh, when we just get a building, you know, just feeling like we need to get settled. And it's the setup and the tear down, and it's the being transient and not having a place. And then we got a building. And then you're like, oh, HGI wasn't that bad. And it's so funny because clearly it's a blessing of the Lord. Clearly the Lord's hand was in this situation from start to finish. Clearly, there is no doubt. There is nothing that we could have orchestrated on our own to bring us to this point. But yet and still, instead of really just enjoying it, you know what starts to creep in? That heaviness. Oh, I don't know, God. This is a lot. Are we ready for this? Are we about to embarrass you, Lord? Really? Do we know what we're doing? And those are just real questions when the Lord is starting to push you further and further out. And you're like, I'm trying to stay near home base. You know, have you ever played, you know, you played tag when you were little? And you're just like, I just want to stay right here. I don't want to be it, you know. I don't want to be it. And it is in those moments where God is like, you're it. He's like, you're it. Go do it. I don't have a backup plan. It's you. And you're like, are you sure? And he says, yes, I'm sure, so I need you to be sure. And so it's just been an interesting season as we've kind of adjusted to the blessing of the Lord and really sought to find the joy in it, you know, and really said, man, it's a privilege to have to set up overflow 3 weeks into your new building, you know, and it's an honor to try to figure out how to put rocks down so you can have some extra parking, you know, and it's a joy to have to partner with vendors in the community so we can use their parking spots on Sunday, you know. I just think that when you're sometimes in the midst of something that the Lord is saying, this is my reward for your faithfulness. Man, sometimes in the middle of that, you're like, this is not fun. This is hard. And the enemy is saying, you finna mess up. You need to go back to the small things. And the Lord is saying, the small things were great, but you proved faithful, so now it's time for different things. And you need to let go of base. I'm base. I'm in you wherever you go. You don't have to be holding on to this back here, you know. And so you need to be ready. You know, this is the season. But, man, sometimes it's just overwhelming. And so sometimes, like I said, you just, the blessing and the joy of what God is doing in your life gets drowned out by the height and the heaviness of the calling. When you start to realize this is God's name on the line. Don't act a fool, you know. Don't mess up. But anyway, as I thought about that, I just know that after talking to a number of people and just realizing that I think everybody battles discouragement sometimes and just feeling like, what in the world? What in the world is going on? And the funny part about it is, you know how sometimes you'll have a plan and you'll really kind of be trying to figure out what you're trying to do. And I feel like the Lord is sitting back going, that's nice. I'm gonna wait till you stop and then I'm gonna tell you what I want you to do. And that's what happened to me today. So for the past several days, I've been trying to figure out what I was going to talk about at Bible study because I've been going through Women of the Bible. Last week, we kind of took a little break and wrote a little psalm, learned about the Psalms. And so I had all these women in my mind, who do I want to talk about? But for some reason, I never could just get, like, settled and, like, easy about it. And so I was like, I don't know what's going on. So I worked, and I had my little notes ready. And then I got a phone call at 4:30 from a young lady in our church. And she just shared some things with me. And in that conversation, I was like, oh, I know what I'm talking about tonight. We need to change course. And it was because there's things that were already resonating in me that I knew the Lord was dealing with me on. And then for her to call talking about something unrelated to me, I was like, okay, Lord, clearly, let me put my little notes up. And so I went home, and this is why today I'm probably going to be reading notes more than normal, because I started on, I did this from 5:30 to 6:15. So that is tonight's lesson, fresh, hot off the spiritual presses. So I might stumble over my own grammar because I just was typing nonstop. So we're gonna see how this goes. But there is something that I had an impression that the Lord wanted me to share with you tonight. And it is really just a psalm of encouragement. And it is very familiar, but I hope that the Lord gives you new eyes to see it and new ears to hear it and a fresh heart to receive it like he did for me. So let's turn to the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm, y'all. Good stuff. I'm going to read the New American Standard Version. The NASB is usually what I read out of, either that one or the ESV, for those of you who are maybe new to study. I'm going to read that to you. And we're just going to walk through it and see the amazing cycle of life that David predicted would happen for us, but the encouragement that he promised would be ours in that cycle. And so the New American Standard Version says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, or your version may say mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I have the JSV with me tonight, which is the Jada Standard Version, and I'm going to just read that to you in my own words, and then I want us just to look and see this beautiful picture that David is painting for us. So my version says, Jehovah Yahweh tends to me, and I have no lack. He causes me to stretch out, relax, and rest in places of new and fresh nourishment. He guides me with care and wisdom to places of rest and refreshment. He returns the deepest part of who I am to connection with him. He then wisely leads me to the course that leads to a holy life for the purpose of his reputation. Also, while on this course toward righteousness, I move forward through deep, long crevices that feel like the place of the dead. I am not intimidated or shaken by misery, injury, or distress, because you, Yahweh, are with me, and your discipline and your support are my consolation. You arrange a place that brings me face to face with the things that bind me and hold me. You have brought purpose and prosperity to all of who I am, starting at the top, and I am saturated. I am unable to contain it. Indeed, I am certain that what is good, loving, and kind will pursue me every minute I am on this earth. And after earth, I will remain in the place that the Lord inhabits and dwells forever. So I want us to just talk about that, because as the Lord just kind of started giving me things in my own words, and that's why we talked about writing the psalm last study time, because it is amazing how just thinking about what a particular passage is saying can open up your eyes to the simple truth that God is revealing. So the first line in here, the Lord is my shepherd. And that basically, in my own words and using the original Hebrew, says, Jehovah Yahweh, he tends to me and I have no lack. That the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And so the first question I always have to ask myself when I come to this psalm, and I come to it often actually, is what is it that I'm wanting? What is it, God, that I am wanting? Because wherever there is want, then I am declaring that there is lack. There's something missing. There's something I need. And this first line in this passage says that Jehovah Yahweh, being the one who tends to me like a shepherd, is contradictory to me wanting and lacking anything. And so the first time I come to this passage, I have to say, what is it, God, that I feel like I need? What needs fixing? What relationship needs healing? What relationship needs to just come into existence? What is it that I need professionally or financially or emotionally or physically? Maybe my health, something in my family. There's things that are heavy on my heart. And so then I have to say, God, these are the desires of my heart, but if those desires go unmet, they will not result in my lack. That doesn't mean that I am less than who I need to be. So they're just desires, but I give them over to you, because if they become things I want or demand, then that becomes mutually exclusive with you being my shepherd. And the Lord says, if I'm your shepherd, all your needs are met. I shouldn't have any lack for anything. And so realizing that's the foundational idea to what David is about to say, it hangs on the fact that Yahweh God is the one who leads me and guides me as a shepherd leads his sheep. And there's a great book called Shepherdology, actually, where an author whose name I forget now just talks about the imagery of what it means for God being a shepherd, what it means for us to be sheep, sheep who are not the smartest, most wise creatures on the earth, tend to be directionally challenged, tend to not know how to take care of themselves. And shepherds in biblical times and even today had quite a task. If you were a shepherd, that was quite a task. And so for the Lord to relate to us as a shepherd already paints a picture that we are creatures who are in dire need of someone to tend to us. Anybody feel like they need to be tended to sometimes? Just need some tending. I mean, it don't matter if you're single or married. You just like, when's somebody going to tend to me? Me and my girlfriend always joke around and we'll call each other and we'll say, you need to come over because today I need one more wife. I need another wife. The husband is fine. I don't need another one of those. I need one more me that's going to be running around this house like I am, you know. And we'll be like, yeah, I just need somebody to tend to me, take care of me. And the other day she was sick and her kids were jumping on the bed and husband was asking for something. So she just called me and she was like, girl, what you doing? And I was like, where are you? I'm in the closet. She was like, I'm sick, and these people act like I can't take a minute. So it was so funny. We're on the phone, and she's like talking under shoes and stuff, and we're talking. And it's because every now and then we'll just check up on each other because, you know, we just tend to each other. We just make each other feel bad. And we're like, girl, you're the greatest. Girl, you know, you're so cute. We just love on each other. And then we go back to reality. All right, then. Bye. You know. But what Yahweh God says to us is, he says, girl, I will tend to you all the time. I am here to attend to you. There is not anything in your soul, emotions, mind, heart, or body that you should need, because I am your shepherd. And I make sure it's covered. I make sure you are tended to. And so when you feel like I just need somebody to check on me, to see how I'm doing, to stop and see what's on my mind, to see what my prayer needs are, to see what's going on with me, to see if I'm hungry, to see if I'm tired, to check to see if the last thing I mentioned, if it really came true or not, if the Lord really followed up, how my heart is doing, how my body's doing. God says, that's me. And it's great if you're married, and it's great if you've got kids, it's great if you've got girlfriends and small group and life group and community, all that's great. But it comes second to the shepherd. He says, I am the one who first tends to you. I am the only one that you can find sufficiency in. I am the only one that when you're connected to me, there is no lack. See, your community and every other created being and thing can only supplement temporarily what you might be dealing with on this earth. But your needs are from your soul. And because I created you in my image, your needs are supernatural. So you need supernatural tending. There is no man, woman, child, pair of shoes, car, vacation that can tend to you. We still out on the shoes, but generally. I have felt tended by some shoes, but no. That can tend to you like the Father can. Because anytime I'm reaching out trying to take something of this earth, whether it's a person or a place or a situation or a thing or food or sleep or whatever my thing is, I am trying to meet supernatural needs with natural created stuff. And God is saying that's never going to work, ever. So if you would just come to me first as the shepherd, I can meet the needs you don't even know you have. And then you won't be expecting all those people and those things in your life to do those things they can never do. If I keep you filled, then you can love people the way they need to be loved. You don't have to hold grudges. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to be offended because you tended to. See, when we don't let the shepherd tend to us, ladies, we hold everybody else responsible. And we're like, why didn't you call me? How are you going to come do such and such and not ask me if I wanted to go? Why didn't you think about how that would make me feel? Why wasn't I included? Why didn't you feel you owe me an apology? You know, we just start keeping score. That's because we unattended. And God says, if you let me tend to you, you can let everybody else off the hook. Just let them off the hook. Because they can never take away your want the way I can. And so the first thing, that's the foundation, ladies, going into it. Who is tending to me? Because if it's not the shepherd, it is going to fall short. And if you've lived, you know it will fall short. It already has fallen short. Let's tell the truth. We done moved on to the next thing. Trying something else. We got a rotation of substitute shepherds. And we just try to, one of them wear out, we go on to the next one. We're going to tell the truth. And the Lord is saying, just come to me. I am the shepherd. I'm Yahweh God. And so he goes on to say that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then he leads me beside quiet waters. And when this passage says he makes me to lie down, it really is saying that God causes us, that word lie down means to stretch out, means to relax, to recline. And God causes us, he has to make us, by the way, because we don't usually voluntarily do that unless we're sick, something's wrong. And God has to say, I need you to relax, I need you to recline, I need you to stretch out. And he says in green pastures, and if you've ever been to Israel, I took a trip to Israel, very fortunate enough to take that in 98. And I remember when we were going through Jericho and just various parts of the desert, those patches of grass are hard to come by. Green pastures are hard to come by. It ain't rolling hills. It's like a patch, half the size of this room. And then you go a couple more miles, there's another patch. And it might be a little bit of trickle of water. And so the shepherd knows exactly where that refreshment is, where that relaxation spot is for you. And he'll make you lie down there if he's the only one tending to you. Now, when the shepherd is not your only one tending to you, we find our own refreshment. That's what happens. And the idea of green pastures and being led beside quiet water, those also have physical implications. That's what we need to eat, and that's what we need to drink. So it quenches our appetite, and it quenches our thirst. And only the shepherd knows where those places are. See, because the sheep look around, and all they see is desert and hills and rocks. But it takes the shepherd, who knows everything, to lead them to those places of green pastures and to help them to find those quiet waters, because they are not in abundance. And you've got to have the shepherd as the only one tending to you, because then he will lead you to those secret places that you would not have found on your own. And when it's not the shepherd, you know, we will find a patch of rocks and dirt and call it green pastures. And be like, oh, this is nice grass. This is really nice. And people are walking by going, why is she laying in that? That's dirt. Or we find places and we call it water, and we lie to ourselves and say our thirst is being quenched. But God says in Jeremiah, man, my people commit two sins. Not only have they turned from me, the source of living water, they've built their own cisterns that are cracked and will never quench them. And we do it all the time. That's why Jesus said in John 4, if you're thirsty, come to me. I know you're thirsty. That's why he told the woman earlier in John 4 at the well, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for living water. Because there's something in us that will always thirst. And so the shepherd is the one who leads us beside these waters so that our soul is quenched. This is more than just a glass of water, ladies. This is supernatural water that the Word of God says flows out of our bellies. It is when the Spirit of God inhabits us and we have yielded ourselves to say, shepherd, tend to me. Shepherd, I am hungry. I am tired. I need some relaxation. And my situation's not changing. So I need you to take me to that place. I need you to make me lie down. If you ever tried to put a nosy toddler to sleep, you know what it's like to make somebody lie down. You know what they just what? You know what it's like. And then as soon as some company or some different changes in their environment, they're like, fight and sleep. I'm trying to stay awake. Just wanna know what's going on. Sometimes you gotta just press that hand in a little harder. You're gonna lay. Oh, we're gonna go to sleep right now. It will be nap time. right now. You got to make them go to my head because they have to do it. And so sometimes it is only in yielding to the shepherd that we get those green pastures and those quiet waters that, ladies, we will never find in this desert of life on our own, ever. And so we've got to say, Lord, we need you to help us to find places of relaxation and refreshment. He knows our physical needs and how they can best be met. And anything outside of where he takes me will not bring me the rest and refreshment that I need. Any place outside of where God is leading me is going to just lead to more fatigue, more hunger, more thirst. Only where the shepherd leads will we find the rest and refreshment that we need. He then goes on to say, he restores my soul. Now, I love this because the idea of restoration means to return, to bring back when you restore something. You know, if you've ever been a person that's into restoring furniture, and some folks are into restoring cars, when people restore something, they have an original picture in mind of what that thing should look like. So restoration is about seeing the thing. Maybe it's rusty and dusty and beat down and torn down, but you know what it can look like at its best. And restoration says, let me take it from where it is, invest the work and the materials and the labor to bring it back to its original beauty. And so when the word of God says he restores my soul, which is the deepest part of who I am, this lets me know that my soul has a tendency to wander. My spirit has a tendency to try to do its own thing. And so the shepherd takes that hook and that staff and he restores. He returns you back to what you were originally supposed to be. And when you find yourself drifting from the shepherd, ladies, I guarantee you, you'll feel it. You know when you're in that distant place, when it feel like your prayer just kind of went by 2 feet and came back down. When you open up the Bible and it just all looks like gibberish. Or you read it and you're like, I don't even know what that meant. Or you sit in a sermon and you're like, Or worship doesn't do it. It's just, you know, you're in that place. And you're like, Lord, I don't even know if you're talking to me right now. I'm so disconnected. And that's when it's time for the Lord to restore your soul. Bring you back to that original beauty. Only Yahweh the shepherd can do that, ladies. Only he can bring you back. And so if you find yourself just kind of weary, overwhelmed, discouraged, you probably need some restoration. It's probably time to just be restored, to be refreshed, to let Yahweh, the one who can tend to you, the only one qualified to tend to you, to bring you back into full restoration. Restoring the soul, that's the second part of this whole idea of God just making us still and quiet. So first he leads us green pastures, he makes us lie down, and then he leads us beside quiet waters. Then he does this restoration of our soul. It's building up our strength and renewing us. It's giving us the things that we need for daily life, the nourishment we need physically and spiritually, and then renewing us and preparing us to do whatever he's called us to do for his glory. Now the next section is quite interesting. It says he leads me, he guides me in paths of righteousness, or your version may say leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, what's interesting about that is if you look at the first couple of lines where it says he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, when it comes to our nourishment or what's going to quench our thirst, the Lord takes us to that place. That's what the word says, right? It says he takes me right to green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. So there's no doubt about where these green pastures might be or where this water might be because the Lord takes us there. He guides us directly to that spot. When you go to the next line, it says, but when it comes to the righteousness, he just guides me in the path. So he's not taking me to this place of righteousness. It's not a place. It's a journey. And he's saying, I will be the one to tell you where to get your food and your water and your nourishment and your refreshment. But when it comes to this righteousness thing, we're going together. I'm only taking you to the path. And then from there, we're going to walk together. So when it comes to righteousness now, this is not just some magical place that the Lord drops us off and says, oh, you're righteous. Here it is right now. No, we wish it was like that sometimes. Show me. Tell me where to turn left so I can get to righteous. It is nowhere to be found. It's like forever. There's no destination. And that's what happens. And when you look at what the scripture is saying, he leads me in the path. And what is a path, ladies? A path is a series of steps, right? Well, what is righteousness? It's a series of decisions. That's what it is. And so we have instant righteousness when we choose Christ as Savior. But then we've got the daily righteousness that God calls us to that is step by step by step. And here's the beauty of it. The righteousness, you only have a chance at walking that path if you have been built up and renewed and restored in the Lord. Only if the shepherd has given you the water and the nourishment and the food and the relaxation and the rest and the restoration that you need will you have a chance at walking out this path of righteousness. But it is a step-by-step decision. And the Lord says, together we'll do this. And here's the beauty of it. It's for his name's sake. And that word namesake basically means for his reputation. See, righteousness is not for our reputation. We would like to think so. I would like to think sometimes that my righteousness is just so that I can know that I'm righteous and I feel good about it. And somebody might inquire on a good day, a righteous day, and they might discover that in that moment of inquiry, I was righteous. And I kind of say, oh, I did good today. But the Lord says, I lead you in paths of righteousness for my reputation. It is my namesake that is on the line. And so ultimately, it's not about your own personal success or failure. Ultimately, it is, am I living a life worthy of the reputation of the shepherd? The one that's tending to me. Is my life worthy of his reputation? I was having a meeting with a coworker, and it's funny because he knows I'm a believer. He knows that we have a church. He knows I travel and speak and teach Bible study. He knows all this stuff. He don't like to talk about it because he's kind of the jury's out, you know, on what he thinks about God. So he don't really like to talk about religious stuff. That's a little too much for him. But he does know that I'm a believer. And a situation came up at work, y'all, and there were two people who had a decision to make, basically, where some integrity was on the line. And they chose the road of least integrity. And this guy who can be a little spicy at the mouth, and I mean, not necessarily the most religious of people, we were having a conversation, and he said, can you believe they so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and they did this, this, and that, and they call themselves Christians? And I just remember my heart just kind of dropped a little bit, because even people that you think aren't watching, they're watching. When you start talking about Jesus saying you're a Christian, they may not say, oh, please come pray for me, oh, I think you're so cool, or can you counsel me? But they've made a note to themselves, and they said, let me see if you are any different than me, or any different than anybody else. Worse yet, he felt like he had more integrity than they did. And I just remember going, oh, you know, your heart just like, oh, Lord, please give him other opportunities with people who really love you and are living for you. Because our righteousness, ladies, is for his namesake. It's for his reputation. And so everything we do is to please the Father, but it's also because the people whose hearts he's trying to change are watching you and your righteousness. And they're not watching you on Sunday, because this man at my job is not here. So he doesn't care if your hands are lifted and you're doing a cartwheel during worship. He doesn't care. He doesn't care that you were here first and you stayed the ladies and you cleaned up that spill punch. That's great. We love it. Amen. Volunteer. Serve. But the righteousness for God's reputation, it's going to be in the darkness. It's going to be where there's no other light shining. It's going to be when you're in the midst of unbelievers thinking no one remembers that you said you went to church, or no one recalls that you said you were a Christian, and you say the same jokes that they're saying, or your solution to a problem has less integrity than the solution that they're offering up. When our righteousness is for his name's sake, that puts a little more weight on it. He goes on to say, and while I'm on this course, this path of righteousness, This kind of struck me. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? So this is a decision by decision. This is a journey. Righteousness is not a place. It's a journey. It's a destination. It's where the shepherd is leading me. But then the Hebrew says, also while on this course, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't think it ever really stuck out to me that the valley of the shadow of death comes on the path of righteousness. Do y'all know that? The valley of the shadow of death is not punishment for your sin. This valley, now this is not talking about consequences for your sin. That's between you and the Lord. This is talking about circumstances that feel so dark and so heavy, you don't even know how you got there. And they are on the path of righteousness. This is where you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what kind of reward is that for righteousness? Shepherd, help me out, Lord. And he's saying, this is what happens. I lead you on this path of righteousness for my reputation. And while you're on this course, you're moving forward through a long, deep, dark place that feels like death. For something to feel like the shadow of death. We some of us know what that's like, to be in that dark place. Whether you may struggle with depression for long periods of time, but all of us have had it for a moment here and there, where you just kind of get in that funk, and you're like, what in the world? I don't see any sunlight. It's dark and damp and deep and long in here, and I don't see any light at the end of this valley. And the word says, this is what happens when we're on the path to righteousness. But here's two things that are beautiful about the valley. Number one, I'm walking. That means I'm not sitting. That means I have not set up camp. This is not my new home. Walking. I'm moving forward. So when people ask me, I'm really struggling. I feel far from God. I feel this. I feel that. I always ask him, do you feel the same that you felt a month ago, 6 months ago, 6 weeks ago, whatever? Can you see growth even though the season is dark? Because then you know you're walking through. And the enemy will want you to think that everything with God is kicking up your heels and in the sunshine. But he says, I will lead you through the valley, and it will feel like death. And you will be on the righteousness path. You'll be on the right track in a place that feels like death. Now, that's not logic, y'all. That's understanding that the Yahweh that's tending to me knows what's best for me. And so you've got to be able to commune with God on your own so he can speak your progress and your growth to you. He's got to tell you, I know it feels dark in here, Jada, but guess what? What you used to do after just 1 week, now you haven't done it in 3 months. I know it feels dark, but we're moving forward. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And here's the second beautiful part. It says, I fear no evil because you are with me. He says, I'm not intimidated. I'm not shaken by misery. That word evil means misery, injury, distress, discouragement, depression, darkness. It does not say no evil exists. It says, I fear no evil. It's there, but it doesn't give me a spirit of fear because I know that's not from the Lord. And more important, my shepherd is with me. That's why I don't fear the evil, not because it's not there, but because my shepherd is with me. This place may feel like death, but I know I have conquered death through Christ Jesus. And God has not given me a spirit of fear. Not only does God himself, the shepherd, bring us comfort, but look at these other two interesting things he says. Your rod and your staff. Your rod and your staff. Now, that word rod, ladies, it means discipline. Let's just say that. Discipline. That was like two people. Discipline. Discipline. Yes, because sometimes the Lord disciplines whom he loves. The Lord scourges is what the King James says, those that he loves. And so the discipline of the Lord, which sometimes can feel like death, David is saying the rod of the Lord, which really is his discipline, actually provides me comfort. Because just because it doesn't feel good, even though it's discipline, it reminds me that he's there. And I would rather have a spanking from the Lord than wonder if he's nearby. I would rather have my father put me on punishment or spank those legs than be absent. So he says, the discipline of the Lord is what comforts me. See, if you ever see a shepherd, they're going to have a staff that with the hook, and then they have a rod. That's just like a beatdown stick. That's really what it is. And so it's like when the sheep are acting crazy. You know, you just kind of give them a little whack. That's what happens. And so it's the beatdown stick that David is glad that the Lord has. He says, your rod and your staff, that's your discipline. And then the word for staff in the Hebrew means support. So the Lord is disciplining me, but then he's supporting me at the same time. Now, that's only Yahweh God. Only Yahweh God can spank your tail and then encourage you. Be like, now go and do what I asked you to do. Y'all, my father, he was the master at that. And I loved, I think he was always a little bit stressed because there were no men in the home. I just had a sister. He was always a little outnumbered when it came to the emotional pendulum. And so I remember he would discipline us, and he was a real fun-loving, kind of sarcastic. He's a jokester. He is a clown. And so he would put me on punishment, or he would spank me. And I remember one particular time he spanked me, and he said, he's like, dinner's in 5 minutes. I'll see you at the table. And I just remember, you know, you're just trying to catch your breath, and your skin is stinging, and my dad didn't need any apparatus because his hand felt like leather. And so he didn't need to do, he didn't use anything else. And he would say, come to the table. And then don't come to the table whimpering, right? You come right. You need to come to the table like I ain't touched you. And I'm like, how is that even possible? And if you came to the table, he would always become like the father that he was before I got that spanking. And sometimes I would just look at him and be like, you are schizophrenic. And he would just be laughing and joking, high school, how was track practice? Don't talk to me. But for him, he was like, but the discipline has nothing to do with my relationship with you. He just couldn't fathom, like, I'm mad at you. He was like, because I spanked you? He was like, but you lied. And so he didn't understand that. So let's have dinner and we're going to go for ice cream. Oh, I'm going to go for ice cream. You know, I was all upset. He's like, oh, you're going for ice cream. And so, yes, sir. Yeah. So it was always like a paradox for me to be on punishment or to have some discipline brought down by my father or my parents, and for him to be like, la-di-da, let's hang out and chat together. But that was because he was able to discipline me and support me at the same time, because he said, this is what a father does. And so David gives us this image. We're in the darkest place of our lives. Every valley don't feel like death, y'all. Some valleys just kind of get a little dark and damp, but some of them feel like the shadow of death. And David is saying, in this place, the Lord's discipline and his support is my only source of comfort. And that is good news, to know that the Lord loves us enough that he won't leave us in the valley. He'll also make us better in the valley. It is through the Lord's discipline and support that when we come through the valley, we're better people. He goes on to say, you prepare a place for me or a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you've anointed my head with oil. This is the idea that, and I've heard this taught a lot of different ways, and I'm sure you have, and you've read it many times, but the words there actually mean you have arranged a place. And when he says in the presence of my enemies, it says you've arranged a place that brings me face to face. That's what it means to be in the presence. He's not talking about something distant. He's saying I'm bringing it up close and personal. And the word there in the Hebrew for enemies actually means to bind or to be bound. And so what's happening here is on this path of righteousness, through this valley of death, the Lord's discipline and the support become our comfort. And then before we come out the valley, we're still in the valley. Before we come out the valley, he puts us face to face with the things that have been binding us. And he says, the things that have held you hostage, the things that have had you bound, we're about to handle that in this valley. We're about to handle that right now. And guess what? You're not going to deal with it by typing in a prayer request and filling out a card. or having your friend pray for you. He said, face to face. I'm bringing you in the presence of that thing. So do not be surprised that the thing you thought you were over, God brings it right back up in your face and in your life, and you think, I have taken a step backwards. And the Lord says, oh, no, because I'm with you this time. And we're going to face this thing, and we're going to walk through it together. And if you act a little crazy, I'm going to discipline you, and then I'm going to support you, and we're going to keep walking. So don't be discouraged if you look around and all of a sudden your surroundings look a little too familiar and you say, God, I thought I was through this. I thought I was over this, God. He said, no, you left it, but you weren't free from it. You just left its presence, but you're still bound. I am bringing you back in the presence of that thing that used to bind you, and we're going to declare victory over it right now, together, me and you. We're going to be in the valley until we do it. So, ladies, there's good things that happen in the valley. There's good things, and it is dark. No one else can see. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Your friends don't know what's wrong with you, but the Lord is with you. And he is preparing a place. That means that he set it up the same way he set up Jesus Christ to go into the desert to be tempted as soon as he got called into ministry. The hardest things in our lives very often have the hand of God all over them. He said, I prepared this place. You didn't stumble on this. I put this together. I arranged this face-to-face meeting with that thing that you have been pushing in the back of your mind for 20 years. We're going to deal with it in this season. We're going to deal with it. He prepares a place. He arranges a place face-to-face with the things that have bound me and held me hostage. And then it goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. The idea of anointing there means purpose. It means prosperity. God says, if we get through this valley and you start dealing with those things that have held you hostage, then I can give you my purpose. But if you don't want to deal with that stuff in your past, I can't use you for my good because you're still bound by stuff that you need to be free from to do things for my reputation. So he says, when we come through this and I prepare this place for you, then I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to anoint you. And I'm going to put it on your head. It's going to come from the top and flow all the way down to your toes. Nothing will be missed. And I'm going to anoint you with oil, which is symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, whatever you bring, your little cup, your container, whatever you think is going to capture the purpose that I give you, it will overflow. You will not be able to contain it. You will not be able to contain it. The purpose and prosperity that the Lord has for you will run over whatever you bring before him to try to catch it. He says it will be so much that you will not be able to contain it. I will give you purpose. I will give you prosperity. Not money, the real prosperity. The spiritual growth. I will prosper you for my name's sake. And this time, when you go before those people and they bring up those things that used to bind you and the enemy reminds you and makes you think you're not free, you'll be able to remember the valley and say, oh no, I dealt with that face to face. And the Lord and I, we sat down and we dealt with those things that used to bind me. Then he gives me his purpose. He anoints me from my head to my toes, and my cup overflows. Then he says, surely, surely, the valley brought me questions, but surely now I've got certainty. Surely, certainly, indeed, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He's saying, I am certain that after this valley, the things that are good and loving and kind, that word follow means run after. I don't have to try to find what's good and loving and kind because I'm with the shepherd. And when I'm with him, the good things find me. He's saying, I am certain after this valley, after facing those things that used to bind me, after being anointed with purpose and prosperity by Yahweh God, that the things that I've been trying to find, better things will find me. And they will follow me all the days of my life. He says, every day that I'm on this earth, the good and loving and kind things of the Lord will not just scamper behind. They will run after me. They will pursue me. I won't be able to get away from the goodness of the Lord when I'm walking with the shepherd. They will follow me the days of my life. So he's saying, while I'm on this earth, that doesn't mean everything is going to be perfect, but the Lord's goodness, the Lord's kindness, the Lord's love will follow me all the days of my life. And he concludes by saying, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's something that you need to know, ladies. His tone has changed. Everything that's happened up until this point has been a present tense declarative. He is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads. He restores. I walk. I'll fear. You're with me. You prepare. You anoint. Surely goodness, they'll follow me. These are things happening right now. This is the cycle of life. It's the cycle of life. He restores me. He refreshes me. He makes me lie down. He leads me in righteousness. I come to a valley. He makes me deal with something. He anoints me for purpose, and we go back to restoration. Then he restores me. He builds me back up. He makes me relax. He gives me refreshment. He aligns me again for righteousness. I go through another valley. Then he makes me deal with something else. Then he anoints me again. It's the cycle of life. But there is a time that David says that the cycle will end. And he says, I will dwell. There is a future state that has not yet happened, but there will be a time where the cycle will be over. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I won't just have the shepherd with me and tending to me. I will be in his dwelling place. He don't have to tend to me in my dwelling place anymore. The time is going to come where the cycle will end. And the joy of dwelling with the shepherd forever overwhelms me. It is my hope. It is on the other side of wherever I am in that cycle. If I'm in the valley, I can think about dwelling with the Lord forever. If he's making me face to face deal with some things that used to bind me, I can still think about the point that's going to come where I get to dwell with the Lord forever. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, ladies, I would encourage you that wherever you might be tonight, I'm sure that there's some area in your life where you might be feeling discouraged, or maybe you're feeling unattended to. I just want you to know that Yahweh God, the one true shepherd, he wants to tend to you. He wants to make sure that you are only going to places he says go, being restored the way he wants you to be restored, refreshing you in the way he wants you to be refreshed, because these are the things that build us up, prepare us to walk the path of righteousness, which is going to lead us to our valley. If you're not in one now, one is coming. If you are on the righteousness path, you're either in a valley or one is coming. And so you have got to be attached to the one and only shepherd. He is the only way we will have no lack. So be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you for being the one true shepherd, for being Yahweh God. Thank you for tending to us, Lord. When we feel like no one notices, no one cares, and we're wondering when someone is going to check in on us. God, I thank you that you long to tend to us. I just pray for any woman in this room right now, God, which probably, if the truth were told, most of us, anyone that's in a valley right now, Lord, that is just not certain of what is next, not sure of any light ahead. God, just remind her that you are with her. Your discipline and your support, they are her comfort, God. Remind her that the valley is a temporary place, not a place to dwell and set up residence, but a necessary part of life that we must move forward through. God, and for any of us who right now find ourselves being faced with the things that used to bind us and hold us hostage, God, remind us, God, that you prepared that place. You are with us. You will give us the victory in that moment if we stay close by your side. And God, then just remind us of the power of the anointing. what it means to have purpose and prosperity in you. So that we become women that goodness and mercy are chasing after. Not women finding goodness and mercy on their own through flawed substitutes. God, let us be women that are being chased down, pursued by goodness and mercy and loving kindness. And God, we anticipate the day where we will no longer need faith, but we will be face to face with the one who has loved us enough to save us from ourselves. And we honor you, God. Encourage our souls tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.